Today we are, in fact, spurring the horse to the barn on this teaching series that we've been in called Strong Enough. We've been looking at the biblical record of the life of Joshua. Joshua was, of course, the successor to Moses as the spiritual leader, shepherd of the nation of Israel as they came out of 40 years of wilderness wandering after more than 430 years of Egyptian slavery. And Joshua was tasked with stepping into Moses' Hall of Fame sandals and taking that leadership role on. It was Joshua's job to become the military general of Israel as they began this campaign to take over the Promised Land. It was Joshua who was the civil administrator that oversaw the distribution of different plots and parts of the Promised Land to different tribes and clans of Israel. It was an amazing, amazing demonstration and display of faithfulness over and over and over and over again throughout Joshua's life. Throughout Joshua's life, he made sure to make the time at critical junctures in Israel's story to renew their commitment to God, to renew the covenant that God had called them into as His chosen people. You know, any relationship that you have over any period of time, any relationship of consequence is going to require renewal. You will hit those crossroads moments where you have to decide, are we going to check out or are we going to lean in? Are we going to double down or are we going to give up? And you have these moments in Israel's history where Joshua made sure that they leaned in, that they doubled down, that they renewed the covenant with God. You know, my bride, Julie, has been saying for a number of years now that stubborn gets a bad rap. I want you to turn to your neighbor and with love in your heart, tell him, stubborn gets a bad rap. Now, Julie claims that she says this as an encouragement to followers of Christ, that we are called as Christians to persevere, to endure no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation. And as per usual, Julie is right as far as that goes. But I have to tell you something. As Julie's husband, there's at least a little part of me that doesn't wonder if sometimes she's not using that as a little not so subtle spiritual camouflage for, how should I put this, the strong will that God has given her. Any other men married to some strong-willed women in the room? Can I just see a show? Listen, your hand in the air is a celebration of the goodness of God. Let's not kid ourselves. It's a great thing. But isn't it also true that it can be really, really fascinating, male or female, married or single, when you've got two strong-willed, highly opinionated people, like Julie and I definitely are, and somehow we're supposed to merge and mesh those strong wills and those opinions and to be united as one. And I'll be honest with you, over the last 33 years, we have had some moments. Anybody married have some moments along the way? It can be a great opportunity for God's grace, I know. In our situation, I think back and I think about, you know, raising two kids together, being the part of the birth of Lake Hills Church together. I think about the two bonus kids that we've been blessed with since our kids left the empty nest. I think about our kids getting married now, our impending grandparenthood, and all of those things. But there have been those moments where we have kind of gotten sideways with each other, where we've hit those crossroads moments and had to decide how we were going to handle it. And I will just tell you, for my sake, there are those moments when it can be really, really difficult to choose to submit my will to Julie's will. Does anybody else have any trouble with that, or am I the only one in the room? Three of y'all, thank you for raising your hands. It's amazing how really hard it can be. And yet, it's those crossroads moments, those times that are tough. Those times that are tough make the good times that much better. I think about one time in particular early on in our marriage where we hit a crossroads moment and we had no idea how to get through it. We believed that God had called us together. We weren't putting divorce on the table, but we did not know how to get through it. And it was in that moment that that commitment to covenant carried us through. It was the renewal of that covenant that carried us through that moment. It was God-honoring Christian counseling and Julie and me choosing to dig in and double down on our marriage to get to the point that we actually started enjoying each other again, that we can now celebrate 33 years and grandchildren on the way and all those kind of good things. But those crossroads moments are absolutely crucial. Joshua shows us over and over again how to handle crossroads of the covenant. One of the most genius things about Scripture is not only the record, not only the chronicle of God's working, God's interacting with regular, normal people like you and me, but it's also the fact that God has given us in this Scripture, in this chronicle of His interacting, templates, roadmaps for you and me to use where we live right here, right now. So that as we read Scripture, we look for roadmaps. We look for examples to follow as we find ourselves at crossroads moments. Now, you may not be at a crossroads right now, but I promise you, you live long enough, you will hit crossroads moments. You invest and pour yourself into relationship long enough, you will have those moments. And it's those crossroads moments that give us the opportunity to crash through quitting points, to scale seemingly impregnable walls, to watch God do what only God can do. Today we're going to start in Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 8, Joshua is beginning this military campaign within which Israel will take over the promised land. And look at what the Bible says in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 and 32. Here's what the Bible says. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings, relationship offerings with God. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. So Joshua here is doing something that Moses had commanded all the way back in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Before Israel had ever entered the promised land, Moses said to them, you will do this when you occupy the promised land. You will make the time to renew the covenant at this crossroads. Now, this morning, I need to give you a little bit of geographical background. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, I pulled out a map that showed you kind of where we were talking about as Israel began this campaign. Now, I brought my laser back so you know it's serious today, okay? They started here in the town of Shittim. Say Shittim. Shittim. They cross over the Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River running north to south. There's the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent a lot of time. Comes down and empties into the Dead Sea right here. There's no outlet for that, so it captures all of the mineral deposits, all of the salt water. That's why the Dead Sea, you can float in the Dead Sea without any floaties because it is so dense with salt. That's why it's dead. Nothing grows there. So they cross the Jordan River to Gilgal. Then they come to Jericho. Joshua hit the Battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Then they come to Ai. Today, we find them at Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, which is flanked by Mount Gerizim right here. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But you understand what is going on here. As the military campaign proceeds, it comes up here. This is an actual geographic crossroads. We've got a picture of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal right here. Here's Gerizim right here, Mount Ebal. This picture was taken the day that Joshua built this altar in the Old Testament. Y'all are so much sharper. The 915 crowd did not even laugh at that. They're like, oh, that's interesting. Now, this little village down here is Shechem. Say Shechem. Shechem. Shechem sits at this crossroads. But what is fascinating about, one of the things that is fascinating about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal is that it forms this natural amphitheater. You can stand over here on Mount Gerizim and say words, and Joshua over here on Mount Ebal would hear you. So there's this natural acoustical phenomenon that happens here, and Joshua leads Israel to obey the command of Moses from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Now, here's why this matters so much. Mount Ebal is where Moses said, when you all enter the Holy Land, the Promised Land, half of Israel is to stand on Mount Ebal, half of Israel is to stand on Mount Gerizim. On Mount Ebal, you will read the law of Moses from Deuteronomy and Exodus. You'll read the law, particularly those laws that are associated with the curses of the law. On Mount Gerizim, this half of Israel will read the portions of the law that are associated with the blessings of the law. Blessings and curses. You'll remember we started this whole conversation with Joshua saying to Israel, behold, this day I lay before you blessings and curses, life and death. Be sure that you choose life and the blessings of God. Now people say, well, why would God give curses in the law? And if you think it all the way through, it actually makes a lot of sense when you remember the fact that God is the author of all life. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's the offer of God. Now, we can stiff arm that. We can reject that. But when we reject God and his offer for covenant relationship, then we're rejecting life. We're rejecting blessing. We're rejecting his peace. We're rejecting his power. And we are choosing, ultimately, death. Now, we don't enjoy talking about that. But it's important that we understand that. If you don't understand the consequences of sin, you can't really appreciate the magnitude of grace. Jesus' amazing grace is so amazing because the consequences of sin are so devastating. It's not, well, you know, you can believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. No, there are absolutely some very real spiritual truths, spiritual realities that are at work in this world that God has created and set up. Just like gravity is a rule, as a general rule, it fell. That's gravity. Now, if God wanted to, he could suspend that rule, but gravity holds. The same thing is true for blessings and curses, life and death. And what would happen here is that when they went to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, someone, one of the priests, would read from Mount Ebal the curses. He would say something like this: cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. On and on and on. While on Mount Gerizim, they would read, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed in the crops of your land and the young of your livestock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. On and on and on. This was Israel's practical renewing the covenant at Mount Ebal. Now, I learned something fascinating about this. Why would it say Joshua is to build an altar of uncut stones that have used no iron, that with which no iron has been used on them? Here's why. Because God wanted to reiterate to Israel and to you and me the fact that we can do nothing to mitigate the effects of sin. You can't earn your way out of sin. You can't work your way out of the consequences of sin. God and God alone has the authority to forgive sin. There is nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. Say like you mean it, it's a good news. Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing you can do that can trigger God's amazing grace. It's a gift. And so these stones, even the rocks that are used to build the altar of sacrifice and fellowship offerings, even those stones are not to be worked on by human hands. We are to take the rocks that God has made for millennia and use them as a reminder of his grace and his forgiveness. And so what Joshua is getting at here is that we renew the covenant at crossroads. We renew that covenant when we come to those crossroads. It may be a crossroads like I described Julie and I reached in our marriage, but we also reach a crossroads when we're tempted. Temptation is a crossroads. When you come to temptation, I encounter temptation, that's when we have the opportunity to renew our covenant relationship with God and recommit ourselves. Sometimes we don't do that, though. Sometimes when we're tempted, we give in to the temptation. We surrender to the temptation. We think to ourselves, I know this is wrong, but man, this is fun. Or I know this is wrong, but it's not that wrong. When in reality, all sin separates and alienates us from God. All sin is ultimately choosing curses over blessing, death over life. We renew the covenant at the crossroads. Covenant means relationship. Even the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the book of Deuteronomy, the dietary codes for Israel, all of those things were symbolic and representative of the covenant relationship they had been called into by God himself, going all the way back to Abraham. All the way back. God says, I want you to renew this covenant when you come to crossroads. Shechem is this crossroads. Shechem is where we renew the covenant. Shechem is that moment when you don't give in to temptation, where in the power of the Holy Spirit, you resist and you renew the covenant of relationship with Christ. John chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. The Bible says, afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. Remember where we started this in Joshua chapter 24. This is Joshua's farewell address to Israel. The last thing he's saying to them before he is taken home. He says, now if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua understood the covenant's not just about the here and the now. It's not just about us. This has generational implications. He says, it's not, just make sure that you understand what you're doing. You may serve other gods, other idols, like your ancestors beyond the Euphrates. He's talking here about Abraham's father. Abraham, who had come from Ur of the Chaldees, beyond the Euphrates River. Abraham's father was a polytheistic pagan who worshiped multiple gods, and yet God chose Abraham. He chose him and Sarah, and he said, I will make out of you, out of this family, I will make a great nation. And this is Israel. He said, I will bless you so much. Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s. They had no children. Isn't there at least a part of you that thinks if you were in your 90s and God said, I'm going to give you a bunch of children, you'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. But God said, I will give you so many descendants, it will be like the grains of sand on the seashore, or the number of stars in the night sky. And through your family that will become a holy and sacred nation, I will bless the entire world. And he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And Joshua is renewing this covenant with Israel here in Joshua 8, but then also as he's about to die in Joshua 24, he's saying, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's a passage of scripture that happens a few verses after the book of Joshua. As you read through the Bible, Joshua is followed by the book of Judges. Now, the Judges came along because Israel needed both civil and legal and military leaders. Samson was one of the judges. Deborah was a woman who was a judge listed in the Old Testament. These judges came along because Israel got comfortable. Israel got comfortable and complacent in the Promised Land, and they began what would become a chronic cycle. See if this doesn't ring any bells. They would experience the blessings of God. They moved into the Promised Land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that God had promised them and their ancestors. And things are going so well that they would kind of lose sight of how they got there and how things had become so, so good. And when they lost sight of what God had done for them and they forgot what he had done for them, they started to rely on themselves, and then they started to kind of go beyond the bounds that God had given them. And some of them began to worship other gods. They began to intermarry with people who worshiped other gods, and that led to their downfall, and they would experience the natural consequences of their sin and their idolatry. And God would let them go for a little while for the purposes of then bringing them back into that covenant relationship. And they would come back and they would repent and they would say, God, we were wrong. Please forgive us. We're back. And he would say, welcome home. I'm glad you're back. And things would begin to go well for a while. And then they would go well for a while and they'd forget why things. Anybody ever seen that happen in your own life? You know, one of the greatest spiritual challenges is not failure. It's success. Success can be a massive spiritual challenge. When things go well, you get the raise or the promotion, or man, the house of your dreams becomes available and you close on it and woohoo! Or maybe man, you live the Austin dream and you buy a ranch. That's when you know God's favor is on you. You can hunt. You can put meat on the table for your family in the winter. Just everything's just great. We don't go to church as much as we used to because we're at the ranch. We're at the ranch. And I love it when men will tell me this, go, you know, I connect with God at the ranch. And listen, the ranch is great. I'm not minimizing the ranch. Jesus did not die for the ranch. Jesus died for the church. Your children, your grandchildren need to learn the muscle memory of being the bride of Christ, of being in fellowship. Let us not give up the habit as some are doing, but let us continue meeting together. That's what Scripture says. If you've got a ranch, that's awesome. Man, Go get them, cowboy. But don't forget the gathering of the saints. It is too critical for your spiritual welfare, for the spiritual welfare of your family. And the reason I mentioned Judges is because of this little verse, this little passage, Judges chapter 2. After that whole generation, Joshua et al., after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. That's a great phrase, isn't it? They were gathered to their ancestors. That means they died. They had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, the false gods of the people around them. They forsook the Lord and the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Baal and the Ashtoreths were the idols of the people around them. Now, you and I are far too sophisticated to worship an image or an object. We don't do that. That's so primitive. But isn't it true that we can have idols as well? Idols like the ranch. Idols like success. Idols like our children's success and happiness. Idols like sex or sexuality. All of these things can usurp the place of God on the throne of our lives. And it's our responsibility, moms and dads, grandmoms and granddads, to teach the next generation who God is and what he has done, not just for Israel, but for me. I want my kids to know Roger Blevins' story. I want my kids to know the faithfulness of God through these years of Lake Hills Church. I want my grandchildren to know how great their God is and what it means to know him personally and walk in a faith that is their own. That's what we're called to. And it's possible that I feel that a little more poignantly today than I did yesterday. But that doesn't mean I'm wrong. What Joshua does is show us the importance of renewing the covenant at the crossroads. What he did on Mount Ebal. It's interesting that Joshua built that altar on the mountain of curses. Remember, Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessings. But Mount Ebal was the recognition that none of us is immune from the consequences of sin. Mount Ebal, ever since Genesis chapter 3, Mount Ebal is where everyone begins. The Mount of Blessings is, man, that's where I want to go, but I start out on Mount Ebal. And Joshua says, this is where we build this altar. This is where we commemorate. This is where we renew the covenant because of God's amazing grace. It is because of God's grace, of God's calling, of God's work, that we even have an opportunity to see and hear what happens on Mount Gerizim. And so I will build an altar here. And this altar is going to remind me of the covenant that was embodied in the law. It was embodied in the law, but was perfected in the covenant of grace. when Jesus Christ took on my sin and your sin, and he died in your place, like he died in my place, and he perfected the covenant of law through this covenant of grace. Hebrews chapter 10. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We're not there yet, but we're on the way. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You see, Israel repeated animal sacrifices over and over and over again, anticipating the coming of Christ, anticipating the sacrifice that would be made. But when Christ came, and he went to the cross in your place and in my place, and he became our sin, he died. He paid the penalty and the price for our sin, including separation and alienation from God the Father. Now, death is one thing, but alone is entirely another. And then he rose from the dead. He got up out of the grave by his authority, by his power, defeating death, subduing sin for anyone who would follow him. And once that sacrifice had been made, game over. We don't need to ever do that again. There's no other sacrifice that would ever approach that one. No other sacrifice would be sufficient. No other sacrifice would provide the forgiveness, the grace, and truth of that one. And no other sacrifice rose from the dead. I thank God for Joshua. And you know, Jesus' name, Jesus is his Aramaic or Greek name. In Hebrew, the home in which he grew up, Jesus would have been called Yeshua. Yeshua, Joshua. It means the God who saves, the God who delivers. Joshua delivered God's people into the promised land, but it is Jesus who delivers God's children into grace and forgiveness and life eternal. If you're here today and you've never stepped into that, we would love to give you the opportunity to do that. To commit your life to Christ, to respond to his initiative. Remember, you can't do anything. You just receive the gift of grace. I want to ask everyone, if you will, bow your heads for just a moment. And in this moment, if you would like to take that step today, then you pray silently right where you are. Something like this in your own words. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I confess my sin to you. And I claim your promise that you remember them no more. That your grace is sufficient. It's enough. And so I receive it as a gift. And in response, in your grace, I will follow you from this moment forward. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. I want to ask you if you will remain with your heads bowed for a moment. It's a sacred moment. When God's moving in people's lives, and if that was your prayer, and you just surrendered your life to Christ, your will to His will, then as a church, we want to help with the moments that follow. When we dismiss in just a moment, outside in the lobby to your right, there's an area there called the welcome area. And there we've got a gift that we would love to give you. All you need to do is just walk up to one of the folks who's manning that station. Just say, hey, today was my day. We've got a Bible and a reading plan to help you begin this journey of faith. This relationship with God in Jesus. Second thing is our heads are bowed. If that was your prayer, would you just raise your hand for a second? Just raise your hand and hold it up high over your head. And the reason we do this is because this is a big deal. The Bible says that all of heaven celebrates when one person turns for home. And so as a church, we celebrate that too. And our family tradition around here is that you can go ahead and put your hands down. But we're going to put our hands together and just tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.